Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we now come to your word. It will be read, it will be preached, and the one who is preaching it needs your aid. Those that are listening need your help. May the Spirit of God that inspired these words give help to both. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray this. Amen. As you are seated, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to actually read two passages of Scripture. So if you will also turn over just a few pages to the right, put your finger in Titus chapter 2, because we're going to turn over there and read a passage of Scripture from it. Here's what Paul says to Timothy, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity. Now, Titus chapter 2. Paul writing to another young preacher. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Of the many ways that the New Testament describes the church, family is one of the most prominent. In fact, already in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, Paul has called the church at Ephesus the household of God. When you come to faith in Christ Jesus, you are given certain privileges. It's a wonderful thing to belong to him. And one of those privileges is that you also belong to a spiritual family. You get adopted into the family of God, and that means that God is now your Father in heaven. It means that Christ is your older brother. It means that believers, like the one sitting here today with you, are brothers and sisters in Christ. For many believers, the church has, in fact, become their most important family. Jesus predicted that this would happen for some. I want to read to you. You can turn there if you want to Mark chapter 10. Or just listen to me as I read this passage. In Mark 10, the rich young ruler has just left. Very sorrowful. He wanted to follow Jesus. He didn't want to do what was necessary to follow Christ, which in his situation was to sell all of his riches. He loved his wealth more than he loved Christ, and therefore Jesus says, "You can't be my disciple." So as he's walking away, Jesus takes the opportunity to turn to the disciples and say to them, "You know, it's hard for wealthy people to become Christians. It's like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. It seems impossible, although with God, all things are possible." And then he says, this is what it means to be my disciple, that sometimes you have to leave behind the most cherished things in your life. And for some people, that is their family. Well, Peter speaks up and he says, "Lord, we've left everything for you." And of course, in a very real sense, that's true. They had left behind virtually everything. And Jesus says, but don't forget, Peter, that there is great benefit for following me. even if it means that you have to leave behind mother and father and brother and sister and home, in some cases wife or husband, in some cases children, because they will not follow Christ with you. Here's what he says. This is verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." It's a remarkable thing. There are people who are Christians today, some in our own church, who grew up in very dysfunctional families. They were highly abusive. They never really knew the love of a father and a mother. To this day, they don't really know whether or not their parents genuinely love them. And to come to Christ and to realize that there is a heavenly father and a heavenly older brother who has secured the salvation for them and who's placed them into a family where they now have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, and they have brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a wonderful thing for them. There are other Christians who grew up in perfectly loving homes, but the homes were unbelievers. And to this day, while they love their parents and they are treated well and they have good relationships with their siblings, whenever they broach subjects of eternal importance, the gospel, they're just shut down. And it's only when they come and gather together with the people of God that they can talk about those eternal truths and the relationships that have been formed inside the church are more important to them today because of that. There are even believers who have Christian parents, Christian siblings, but who do not share your theological convictions. And when you talk to them about theology, it just doesn't get anywhere. And you have to come to a church that also shares those kinds of distinctives in order to have those kinds of conversations. The church is a family. Of course, families are complex things. And they can be frustrating and difficult. And even the best families have their trials. There are no perfect families in this world, and that includes God's family. It is not until you finally get to heaven that you're going to meet family members that have been perfected. As long as you're here on earth, you're going to have pastors who sin. You're going to have brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers within the church who are also going to sin and are going to disappoint you. Paul is giving instructions to the Ephesian church through Timothy so that he says in chapter 3, verse 15, you may know how to behave in the household of God. There were elders in this church who were teaching false doctrine. They weren't behaving very well. There were women in this church, probably younger women, relatively wealthy women, who were dressing in such a way as to draw attention to their wealth, to say, look at me, what I have, and conversely, what you don't have. They were behaving badly. We're going to read in chapter 5 next week, younger widows that were evidently a real problem inside the Ephesian church. They were behaving really badly. There were elders that were using their positions inside the family of God to enrich themselves. They were behaving really badly. And so here is young Timothy. We don't know how young he is, but earlier in chapter 4, Paul says, don't let the church despise you for your relative youth. He says to Timothy, you're going to have to shepherd these people, people that are older than you, people that are a different gender than you are, older men and younger men, older women and younger women, and don't lose sight of the fact that they're family. Treat the older men as you would your father. Treat the younger men as you would your brother. Treat the older women as you would your mother. Treat the younger women as you would your sister. Be pure about it. These are the instructions that he gives. Timothy has to shepherd the church by shepherding individuals. Let's talk a little bit about the context before we dig into these verses. These verses serve as a transition in the book of Timothy. They connect to what was just said when in verse 6 he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. He says in verse 11, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Verse 16, I preached on this the last time in Timothy. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. By doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So when I or Jeremy or Matt stand behind the pulpit on a given Sunday, open up the Word and preach to you, it is the most visible part of the ministry. It is the most joyful part of the ministry for me. I can't speak for those two, although I suspect they would say the same. But it is only a small part of the ministry. We shepherd the flock by shepherding sheep. And some of those sheep are older than we are. Some of those sheep are younger than we are. Some of them are men, some of them are women, but all of them have to be shepherded. And what Paul says to Timothy is never lose sight of the fact that while the demographics change, the relationship is one and the same. Your family members, treat them as such. He needs to shepherd the whole church. And here he divides the church into four groups and tells Timothy to treat them as family members, that they are. The main verb in verse 1 is important. I want to point it out to you. He says, do not rebuke an older man. There's the first main verb. But encourage him as you would a father. We'll talk about that word encourage in just a moment, but I want to point something out. In the ESV, at the end of verse 1, there is a period. So do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, period. That's not in the Greek. And then there is another verb that begins the next sentence, treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, and so forth. The fact of the matter is, in Greek, there is one main verb. It is the word that is translated encourage. And each of these groups, father, mother, brother, sister, the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, they're all the object of that verb. So he is to encourage older men as a father, encourage younger men as brothers, encourage older women as mothers, encourage younger women as sisters, and then he adds a little addendum to the sisters, and he says, by the way, treat them in purity. Okay? Now, what does the word encourage here mean? Let me just talk about it for a second. It's a word that you're familiar with. The Greek word is parakaleo. It's a combination word. Para, which means alongside of. Kaleo, which means to call. It's a word that means to call alongside of. The word could be used in a number of different contexts. If you have an old King James Version, in John 14 and 16, Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you another helper or counselor. Counselor, not being a psychiatrist, but a counselor like a king's counselor. Somebody who sat close to the king, and whenever he is talking to people who came in and he needs wisdom about the law, the counselor, he turns to him and says, what does the law say? And the counselor gives him help, right? Here, it's the verbal form, and it's translated encourage or urge. Sometimes it's translated exhort, okay? So here's the analogy that I'd like to use. Leaders within the church are not coxswains. Those are the guys that sit at the back of the boat with a little handheld megaphone and yell to the six or seven oarsmen that are there, row, row, row. And he speeds them up and he slows them down, right? That's not what we are. Instead, we're in a rowboat. and we're called alongside you. And I have my hand on an oar, and you have your hand on an oar, and together I'm helping, I'm encouraging, I'm exhorting, I'm urging. I'm not sitting at the back of the boat yelling at you. We are to be sitting side by side, exhorting and encouraging and urging. This is the word that Paul says in chapter 1. I have urged you, Timothy, to stay at Ephesus. I'll come to you. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1 that I urge that prayers be made for all kinds of people. In chapter 6 and verse 2, he tells Timothy to teach and urge these things so that Timothy is to come alongside believers and urge them, exhort them, encourage them to behave properly as members of God's family. So let me just, before we look at each individual section here, let me just challenge you to think about this for a moment, okay? Some of you are old enough in the faith that you should be a father and a mother to younger people in this congregation, to dispense wisdom, sometimes correction, always oversight, love. Some of you are relatively new in the faith. You're younger. You're not very experienced. There are a lot of things about the Bible that you don't yet understand. But you've got zeal and energy. You bring a vitality to the church. And it's important that you use it. And the leadership of the church is called to sit beside you in that rowboat and encourage you in whatever stage of life that you are in. That's what Paul is calling Timothy to do. And by extension, that's what he's calling us to do. The content of the teaching, of course, doesn't shift because of a different age. We try to preach to the whole crowd. And there are young people in this church, and we don't send them away. We're not sending the teenagers to go to the family fellowship area where they're going to have a rock concert. We keep them here, and the word of God is proclaimed to them. This is what the church is meant to be, a family. And that family is meant to be exhorted by the leadership of the church. Now let's talk about each of these. Exhort older men as fathers. You know, young church leaders like Timothy can be impatient for change. They tend to be idealist and activist. After all, they just got through 3 years of seminary work. They know all that there is to know about the ministry of the church. And they come into a church designed to change things right now. What's most important is motion. We've got to get people moving, forgetting that motion isn't always progress. It's just activity. It's just energy. Change is their middle name. But then they come to a church where older believers tend to be traditionalist and may be suspicious of change. And by the way, there are good reasons to be suspicious of change. If you have been walking with the Lord a long time, you have watched a number of cycles that have come and gone, fads that have shown up and then disappeared. Remember the prayer of Jabez? Right? I mean, we could multiply that 100 times in my lifetime. Of things that suddenly were exciting and then they weren't. And then they were on t-shirts and then they weren't. And then they were on bumper stickers and then they weren't. There is good reason to be suspicious of change. Change often sometimes means drift. And it's not a good thing. But change is not in and of itself wrong. There are things that are new and improved. You buy a car today from the American manufacturers, Ford, Chrysler, GM, you are getting an infinitely better product than the junk they were selling us in the 1970s and 80s. Anybody have a Chrysler K car? How about a Chevy Citation? Remember those? Today, they have changed, and they have changed for the better. So you have young church leaders like Timothy who come up against older believers who tend to be traditionalist. Why do we have to change our versions of the Bible? If the King James was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it should be good enough for us. Right? If God wanted us to sing that newer song, he would have had Isaac Watts write it. Just to give you examples of that. He says to Timothy, don't rebuke an older man. That's the prohibition. Instead, encourage him as you would a father. Now, this is assuming you treat your father well. There are some people who don't treat their fathers well. The sophomore in college, who after three semesters has it all figured out and dad was always wrong. But he's assuming that we respect our father. Occasionally, when you're talking with your dad and he says something that you consider to be egregiously bad, you don't want to rebuke him. But you might have a conversation with him to say, Dad, have you really thought about the way you just said that? Are you sure that you won't want to consider other facts that are here? Treat older men that way. Now, there are times when a rebuke is necessary. In chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says that sometimes you get older men who are elders and they are persisting in sin. Here's what he says, verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. But as for those elders who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So this isn't a categorical prohibition against never rebuking an older person. But he's saying, if the older person in the church is a good man, a godly man, and maybe he's in error about this or that, don't rebuke him. Sit in the rowboat with him, side by side, grab the oar, be one called alongside of him, and urge and encourage and exhort. Treat him as you would your father. Now, I asked you a moment ago to keep your finger in Titus chapter 2, because there's more instruction given to us here in this passage about each of these members of the family. And here's what he says in verse 2. Older men, this is what you're encouraging them to be. This is how you're exhorting them. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. You just read those words, and it sounds like a seasoned saint, doesn't it? Somebody that's been around the block a few times, who has been in the church and been faithful for a long period of time. Sit in the boat beside them and encourage them to develop these things. Can I say something? Younger men, this is what you're aspiring to. You may never aspire to be an elder or a deacon in the church. You don't have to. But you should aspire to these kinds of qualities. To be sober-minded instead of silly all the time. To be dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. That's what you're aiming for. And that's what we're there to encourage and urge you to. Now, the second group of people that he talks about here in the family is younger men. Younger men bring zeal, vitality, energy to the work of the ministry. I'm looking around the church real quick. I'll take my glasses off so I can actually see you. And it is a wonderful gift that God has given to us that there's such a wide age range that is here in this body. There was a time when our church was almost all older men and women, a long time ago. There has been a time when we've seen an influx of younger people in the church, and that's a really good thing. I love the fact that as I look out at this congregation today, I see so many different ages represented here. And by the way, both men and women. I was in a church visiting a little Reformed church in Northwest Arkansas a number of years ago by myself. I was down there for Rachel Southard's wedding. That's what it was. And so on Sunday morning, I found this little bitty German Reformed church. There probably weren't 30 to 40 of us in the congregation there at the most. 80% of them were men. I was shocked. Because normally when you see a small congregation, and if it tilts to men or women, it's going to be almost all women. This was very unusual for me to see. We've got balance here. And we ought to thank the Lord for that. It's a good thing. The temptations for younger men are different than they are for older men. Sins manifest themselves in ways that you don't often see in older believers. Young men tend toward pride, impatience. They're often susceptible to the sins of youth, like lust. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lust. So if you take young men with pride and impatience and put with it lust, that's a toxic mixture. How do you treat them? He says, treat them like they're a brother. Get in the boat with them, sit on the seat with them, grab the oar, and encourage them and exhort them as you would a brother. Again, assuming you have a good relationship with your brother. Here's what he says to Titus about young men, verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. The third group are the older women. And he says, treat them as mothers. Paul has a great deal to say about older women and the value that they bring to the church. We're going to talk more about that next week as we get further in chapter 5. And he's going to talk about the special role of older widows inside the church. There's this passage in Romans 16:13. It's one of those, if you're not reading carefully, you kind of just jump past. Because at the end of Romans, he's talking about all of these people that he is greeting, that he knows in the church in Rome. And in verse 13, he says this, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Rufus is mentioned in two places in the New Testament, assuming it's the same guy. Here in Romans chapter 16, and at the end of the book of Mark, because Mark writes, Simon of Cyrene, the guy that picked up the cross and carried it for the Lord, he had two sons. One's name was Alexander, and the other's name was Rufus. This is possibly him. And he says to him, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Now, I'm not going to insult any of the ladies by asking them to choose whether they are a younger woman or an older woman. But you know what you are. And it has less to do with your age and your birth date and more to do with how long you have walked with the Lord. And you are to be a mother in the church. Here's what Paul says to Titus about you. He says in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or, and this evidently was a problem, slaves to much wine. Instead, they are to teach what is good and train the young women to love their husbands and their children and so forth. In the next message, we're going to see there's a special class of older widows who are to be cared for by the church because they are going to occupy a very important role of teaching and mentorship for younger women inside the congregation. I know that we have this going on because I hear about it, that there are younger women in the church who are meeting on a regular basis with older women in the church and getting discipled and mentored. That's what it's supposed to be. And the elders are supposed to come alongside you and sit in the boat and row and encourage you and exhort you to be what God has asked you to be inside our family. Now, the fourth group of people that he talks about in the church are the younger women. And he says to them, treat them like you would your sister. And then he adds two little words, in purity. Timothy was not a married man, as far as we know. No wife is mentioned. It would be hard to imagine that he occupied the role that he did as a kind of apostolic delegate for Paul if he was married. He was away from home for very, very long periods of time. And so Paul has to say to him, as a young man, be careful. Flee youthful lust. These are the temptations that are going to particularly face you, and you're going to have to be careful about it. You are to lead. And when it comes time to shepherd young women in your church, you're sitting on the seat with them, but don't sit too close. Be careful. Treat them like you would treat a sister in purity. He is going to speak about young widows in this next section and the particular temptations to which they are susceptible and the problems that were occurring in the church at Ephesus because of them. But here's what he says to Titus about young women. Verse 4, the older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So let me just wrap all of this up by saying how grateful I am to the Lord that this church is so well represented by all of these different family members. As elders, please pray for us. We don't shepherd the church corporately. We shepherd you individually. And we need to be wise in the way that we do that. Where we have treated older men disrespectfully, forgive us. Where we have treated younger men impatiently, forgive us. Where we have failed to appreciate the women in this church and the role that they play mothering our congregation, we apologize, forgive us. And for younger women, we want to encourage you in a pure way to be all that God has called you to be. We're grateful that you are here. Be the family member that God has called you to be. And may we, as a people of God, reflect to the rest of the world, this is what the family of God is supposed to look like. This is how we're supposed to behave. May God give us the grace to do it. Let's pray. So, our Father, thank you for our time together in your word. We thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul, for how they are applicable to us in this church. We ask, O Lord, that you will grant that the leaders will be wise in the way in which they sit and exhort and encourage, urge these truths on those that are inside our congregation. Purify your people, O Lord. Help us to grow up in love with one another and with you. For all of this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.